The Bible says, "Don't let the world press you into its mold." Yet, that's exactly what's happened in church after church. The world is happy to accommodate various viewpoints as long as none claim to be the truth. As we adopt that tolerance, we're sliding down a slippery slope towards making no difference in the world at all. Clearly, it's time to get back on track. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is on Who Are You to Judge? Learning to distinguish between truths, half-truths, and lies. Erwin Lutzer is giving us a wake-up call he's entitled The Future Is Here. We're in for a time of tolerance for total confusion.
You see, I mentioned a moment ago that what happens is, you see, now everybody's free to make up his own, quote, spiritual belief. So we're into an age of spirituality where everybody's spiritual, but they have no doctrines. As a matter of fact, to go back to some doctrine would be to go back to modernism or a modernist conception of truth. But everybody makes it up, you see. Somebody has said, you know, we have sheep for wool, we have cows for milk, and we have God to come along and to confirm our every craving. He becomes, if he is a he, God becomes whatever you want him to be, and we can just make it all up in accordance with our own wishes and our desires. The impact upon this in culture is absolutely enormous. I could have taken the entire time to go through this, but I decided not to. Healthcare. People have today very offbeat ideas, fringe medicine, which is into some mystical form of spirituality. Of course we're spiritual creatures. Of course the spiritual impacts the physical. We're not denying that. But now healthcare oftentimes is taken out of the realm of the scientific, and rather it is in this mystical spiritual idea. And then you find in the newspapers that if you pray and you have special people praying, you get well faster. And Christians sent me articles when it was in the newspaper and said, isn't this wonderful that they have finally discovered that prayer works? What do you mean wonderful? I found nothing wonderful about it at all, because I discovered that they say it doesn't matter who you pray to or who does the praying. It's just this mystical idea of prayer somehow that gets results. And so you have leaders of a movement like that, like Deepak Chopra. I think I mispronounced that, actually. Chopra, is that better? He says, at core we are truth and love and compassion, essentially spirit. And so you get all these energy fields, you see, that's really the answer to man's physical problem. Fields which sometimes have not been discovered by any scientific basis. You get literature. You know, it used to be that literature, when you studied literature, the intention was to find out what the author was saying and what he meant. Often that's not true today. People say the important thing is what you bring to the occasion. It is the meaning that you impose. Remember when a political candidate several months ago, whose name I will not mention, said that the Constitution of the United States is a living document. Many people read that and they had no idea what he meant. What he meant was this. You don't have to go with what the original authors and the framers meant. What you do is you bring your own meaning to it in accordance with your culture and your own ideas. You impose upon it your own psychological bent. And so the idea is not to find out what the original authors meant, but rather to find the meaning that it is to you. And there may be a multiple number of different meanings depending on who you are and what you bring to the table. Look at history. Ho, 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 Western Civ has to go. Chants that have been shouted at some of America's universities where European civilization is seen to be the great evil. And therefore, instead of finding out what our roots are and what our history is, in some instances, history has been reduced to therapy, where minorities are able to build their self-esteem. It's a therapy session. The bottom line is this, folks. We live in a day when there is no overarching truth in the minds of many people. There is in ours, but not in theirs. Secondly, as Rava Zacharias says, we are living at a time when people hear with their eyes and think with their feelings. What a challenge we have to this generation. Do you think that this has affected the church? Oh, yes, it has affected the church. We have accepted the world's lifestyles. In terms of movies that Christians see, apparently, according to the statistics and the surveys, they are essentially the same ones that the world sees. We have come to the conclusion that it is possible to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not have to turn your back on the world, even though the world is at enmity with God. We find that people don't want to be under authority. Absolutely not. This rampant sense of individualism that says, I can make my own choices about how I give, how I live, what I do, where I go, and who I am, and who's going to tell me any different. So we have a great sense of individualism. Let me give you a second way that this has impacted the church. Most Christians, and according to Barna, I heard this on the radio and I think I remember it correctly, about 80% of Christians do not see any reason to share their faith. Isn't that amazing? So you see, we come to church on Sunday and we say, well, you know, Jesus is Lord, He's the only way. Those are our beliefs, but they've not yet translated into convictions so that we talk to others lovingly about Jesus and to do so in a winsome way that attracts them to our Savior. Most Christians see no reason to. Why? Because we live in a day and age when nobody's supposed to judge anything, an age in which every view is just as right as any other view regarding religion. Who are we to judge? Who are we to say that Christ is the only way? We've been paralyzed in our postmodern culture, to privatize our convictions and to say nothing. Amazing statistic. 80% see no reason why they should share their faith. Wow. Third, we have failed to judge. The word discernment has become a bad word. The word judge, the most quoted verse in America is not John 3:16, it is, well, who are you to judge? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Now, I'm concerned when I speak this way, because sometimes what you find is there are people in the congregation who are just there sharpening their knives and saying, at last, I've been wanting to judge for a long time. You're the wrong person to do the judging. We as evangelicals sometimes judge from a position of pride, self-righteousness. Listen, we should be the most humble people in all the world. We of all people know that we are miserable sinners who have been redeemed by a Savior. And therefore, we should be broken and humble in our attitude and in our witness. We should not come across as self-righteous people. And then you have all those people who want to be quick to judge, but they want to judge the wrong things. They have these special traditions that they want to judge. And they're not judging the important thing. They're just judging all kinds of superficial issues that they can hardly wait to jump on. That's why the second message in this series is devoted entirely to the words of Jesus, judge not, lest ye be judged, because we have to understand both what it meant and what it did not mean. We need to be both encouraged to judge and exercise discernment in our judgments, because if not, indeed, judgment may fall on our own head. Now, what does this mean in terms of the church? I want you to take your Bibles today and turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, John 17. This is Jesus Christ's vision for His people. No matter how often I have read this chapter, no matter how often I have studied it, when I was in Bible school, I memorized it and quoted it every Sunday. It is one of the most glorious passages in all the Scripture. And here we see Jesus Christ's vision for us in the world, but not of it. And He prays for us. He prays for His followers. But first of all, I want you to know who those people are that He's praying for. In verse 7, it's very clear. In verse 6, rather. In verse 6, it's very clear that He's talking to those to whom he revealed the Father, verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. That's who he's talking about. People who had this revelation, this understanding of who he was. Verse 7, now they obeyed your word. They know that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Wow, that's a unique class of people. He's talking about people who understand completely the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and the fact that there is none other like him. He's talking about those who accept the fact that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is the one who reveals the Father to people, and beside him there is none other. That's the group of people for whom he prays. And how does he pray? First of all, he prays for their protection. Notice in verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that we may be one, even as we are one. That they may be one, even as we are one. Various dark forces are going to try to take that little band of Jesus Christ's followers and tear them apart. Nothing less than the Father's name and the strength of the Father is going to keep them unified, praying for one another, representing Jesus Christ to the world, and keeping them steadfast and true to the faith. And lest anyone think that Jesus Christ does not have the power to keep people pointing their fingers at Judas, he does say, when I was in the world, he says, verse 12, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas never was one of these people who was a gift of God the Father to the Son. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus said that these are those, Father, whom you have given me. And Judas never was a part of that company. Jesus may pray for the world, but right now he's praying for his own. And he does not pray here for Judas. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and as you know, I've begun this series of messages about the role of the church in the world, particularly the whole issue of discernment, which is going to be discussed in considerable detail in future messages. But for today, I want you to realize that it is Jesus Christ's prayer that his people be holy. Holiness both attracts people, but it also repels them. They're attracted because they themselves become tired of their sins, but they are also repelled because they know that they're not living up to what God requires. But that's okay. And let us pray that there may be many others who, when they see our lives and when they hear our words, want to believe on Jesus. Today, my friend, take out time to talk to a friend about the Jesus who has come to save you.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part two of The Future Is Here, the first in a 10-part series on Who Are You to Judge? A Study in Discernment. On Monday's Running to Win, we'll hear more about persecution and the other ways Satan has attempted to destroy the church. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Who Are You to Judge? Is in print as a book by Dr. Lutzer, a book we'd like to send as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 800-215-5001. That's 800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us Monday for our next Running to Win.